Thank you for tuning into the Walk in Truth Radio Network broadcast. Grab your Bible, get settled, and let's walk through the Word of God together. Let us now reason together and listen to see what God is saying to us today.
All right, get it started. All right, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Walk in Truth Christian Fellowship Church Midday Bible Study. We thank God that you come join us today. Again, we are so happy because this is the day the Lord has made, and we can rejoice and be glad in it. So let's just go ahead and get started. We're in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, and we're moving forward with that. We've been talking about liberty, and we're still looking at liberty because what we have discovered, what I'm discovering is there are some areas in life that God allows us to exercise our liberty. And if we don't bring that under some kind of judicial or spiritual control, we will always walk up to the line. And when we walk up to that line, we will always cross over into sin. So we got to be careful as we live in our lives, as we deal with liberty. Because you can't, the Bible says all things are lawful. You know, we got to that point, all things are lawful. But all things aren't expedient. All things are lawful, but all things don't build up. And if we approach our lives to do or don't do based upon that, that is a way to kind of gauge whether we should or shouldn't. Now, again, if you want to do it, do it. But understand, one, people are watching you. The question you ask yourself, does it glorify God and edify man? And then you ask the question, does it help the next person? And does it help me? Or does it put me in peril where I'm exercising my liberty and likelihood I'm going to cross over into sin? Okay? So we're going to look at a narrative today that we're going to try to pick apart. Just look at it and see where do we see the liberty taken. So I'm free to start at verse chapter 10. Look at verse, start at 12.
1 Corinthians 10, 12.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it.
All right. So we see that Paul gets to the point to try to explain temptation with our liberties, right? He tells us that there's no temptation what?
That's not common.
So temptation is common. And I want to say this off the bat. Temptation, testing, trials are neutral. In the American language, when we think of temptation, we think of what? Sexual, something real dirty. Yeah. But in Greek, it's really not that. It's kind of neutral. It's like there's four words that basically are used in the Greek for temptation and testing and trials. And again, it is the thing that we builds our character. So there's nothing that you're going to be tested on that won't build your character because God allows every test. It only becomes illicit temptation when you use your liberty to cross over to the other side. You see what I'm saying? So don't think of temptation automatically, oh, it's a bad thing. No. Temptation and testing, trials, all kind of fall within the same category depending on the structure of the sentence in the Greek. But it means that you're going to be able to evaluate. Because if you're tested, what are you evaluating, Sister Brown? When you used to test students, what are you evaluating? Their knowledge. What else?
Aptitude.
Awareness. You see? The knowledge, aptitude, awareness. Grasp of the text or what you've been studying, how they relate to the text in their own environment. So that's what testing does. And that's what God's testing does. It gauges us. It gives you a way to gauge yourself. And even when you fail the test, you pass the test because he says he's not going to give you a test that you can't handle. So even when you fail, you don't actually fail unless you let the failure keep you from moving forward.
You still learn from it.
Now, in natural reality, y'all, let's be honest. Haven't you learned more from your testing than from your successes?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
It's when I've fallen that I learn my test. Because the pain from the fall helps me say, I don't want to do that no more.
Amen.
Or I don't want to take my liberty in that direction anymore.
Amen.
Think about it. All of you ladies in here probably have hammered a nail before.
Oh, yes.
Let me watch this. Even me. How did you learn not to hit your thumb? Because you hit your thumb. You see what I'm saying? How, the iron on the ironing board. Your mama told you don't touch the ironing board because the iron may fall on your hand or something. I was one, touched the ironing board, that iron fell over. Guess what? I didn't go near the ironing board no more either. Okay? The sin nature ends us almost, I don't want to say this, the sin nature ends us almost has to have a testing to show us that we can take our liberties into the wrong area. My mom told me not to. She didn't put up no barrier. She just said, don't do it. And God does that too. God says, don't do it. He doesn't put up a fence. He leaves that up to your understanding. But what do we do? Just like in Judges, everyone does what is right in his own eyes. So one of the things that I found out that leads to us taking our liberty too far, what is one of the things that's in man that probably he uses to take his liberty too far? What would you think it would be, anybody? One of the things that's in us that we will just take our liberty too far just because we can.
Pride.
There you go. Pride. Pride will put you in a position where you will take what is your liberty say you can do, and you'll take it too far. And when you use pride as your motive for doing anything, what's going to happen? What's the Bible say about pride? Loretta, say it like it's supposed to.
Pride going before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall.
So we see pride, then the fall. Because pride causes of what kind of spirit?
A haughty spirit.
And what is a haughty spirit in layman's terms? What would we call a haughty spirit? Okay, what else would we call a haughty spirit? What's a haughty spirit?
Puffed up
spirit. An arrogant spirit. So pride causes the arrogant spirit. The arrogant spirit causes you to fall. That's why in Corinthians it tells us, take heed, lest you fall. I have to be careful, and you have to be careful how you deal with people, because you're just like them. We're just like them. And if we can make an error in the direction of pride, thinking what?
That we're right.
That we're right, and what else? Anything else? How else would you say that? That I arrived.
No, but don't we have to always, as saints of God, come to the realization that sin is always with us.
Yeah, sin.
It's always with us, and so we can't be proud, too proud.
Well, we shouldn't be.
Proud or whatever, because again, that sin in itself.
That level of pride saying, I'm saved, sanctified, and religious, and I have no more sin in me.
Right.
And again, you might be taught that. Okay? And the Bible says if you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar. You're still a sinner. You're just under a different economy called grace. What God did at the cross didn't eliminate the fact that you were a sinner. What it did is he looks at you different because he looks at you through Jesus. You see what I'm saying? And the hope is that you appreciate, think about it. Did not Jesus going on the cross give us what? What you just read. What you just read. It does. God provided what?
A way
out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So did Jesus go on the cross give us a way out?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So if Jesus on the cross gave us a way out, the covenant is between him and God the Father and God the Son, that he would do something that will provide a way of escape for us. He didn't need a way of escape. We needed a way of escape. And he gave his life for us to have this way of escape. Okay? But we're so prideful about who we are, religious-wise. And that was the problem with the Jews. They couldn't see the way of escape because they was too prideful. They practiced a religion. They practiced the ritual. They did the traditions. But their pride would not humble themselves to see the fact that they needed God in a way that they never could see they needed him before. They think they are automatically children of God going to heaven just because of their blood lineage. It has nothing to do with what they do. It has nothing to do with how they act towards other nations and other people, the prohibitions of God. Prohibitions of God, if they read their scripture, prohibitions of God said, don't do this, don't do that, and then you'll be blessed. Well, they did everything opposite of what God told them to do. They took their liberty and did the opposite of what God told them to do. Okay? And I want us to look at a little funny narrative. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Read them. And go to start at 33. And we're going to look at this narrative. And then I'm going to have you tell me what you guys see as far as what happened. Where was the fall and everything.
What, all right. Is that verse again?
33.
Okay.
Start at 33.
Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.
Peter, our favorite person. He said, because they fall away, I'll never fall away from you. Keep reading.
Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same.
So think about it. Peter was a spokesman. They all agreed. Where did we see the problem at? Compared to Corinthians, what we just read in Corinthians. What has happened here?
Peter's pride.
Peter's pride. What does Peter's pride cause him to say, cause him to do?
Cause him to not, to think that he was not going to deny Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
It caused him to say Jesus was a liar.
Okay. So what we see is proximity doesn't mean that you're not going to fall. And what I mean by that is, didn't they walk with Jesus, talk with Jesus, do miracles with Jesus, ate with Jesus? Mm-hmm. And then this ain't the first time Peter has tried to somewhat rebuke Jesus. But this time, because remember when Jesus tells him earlier that he must go and be crucified, Peter says, no way. Okay? Now, it sounds good. The liberty, the fact that Peter can say it sounds good, but that liberty made Peter cross over into the sin, because after he said all of that, he said, get behind me, Satan. Sometimes you can, in your proximity to the truth and your zeal for the truth, can cause you, if you're not careful, to exercise your pride in the truth, and then you go from the truth into error. Okay? You go from truth into error. What Peter did was, what he said sounded good. Yeah, we're going to go with you. And then the rest of them chimed in, we'll go with you too. Well, on the surface, that sounds good. But Peter's pride said that. Okay? And then God, Jesus, says, look, I'm going to show you how much in error you are. Have you taken your liberty too far? You'll deny me not once. Not twice, but three times before the crow cocks. And then in chapter 27, we see that happening. Okay, and we're not going to go to it. In chapter 27, we see that happening. And think about the level of pride and how the error. Peter follows afar off. When they get Jesus, if you go back and read the story, they all scattered and Peter followed afar off. See, if we don't take stock of where we are in our standing with Christ, most of us follow Christ from afar off. Because we really can't handle what he requires of us. Peter thought he could. Peter, like, no, Lord, I'm going to be with you. And even when they came and got him, Peter did cut off the ear of the man. But Peter was operating under his flesh. And that's what we got to be careful of. Sometimes we have to reassess the situation and look at it from God's perspective and not from a humanistic perspective, because from a humanistic perspective, I would say Peter did a good thing trying to defend his master. But Peter forgot the reason why his master had came, because he rejected it. He said he wasn't supposed to die. He wasn't supposed to get crucified. Okay? So a lot of times, be careful lest you fall. But there's no temptation that was given. So even in this temptation, Peter had a way out. Even in his testing, Peter had a way out. Okay? And he had several tests. He had a test on the way out when Jesus said that you would. What should Peter have said when Jesus said, look, you're going to deny me three times before the crow stopped? What should the apostle Peter said?
Lord, you know.
Thank you. When Peter told him that he wasn't going to go to the cross, what should he have said?
Lord, you know.
Lord, you know. Lord, you know everything. And remember, Peter even said that back when the Holy Spirit gave him the revelation that there was nowhere else for them to go. He said, where are we going to go? Who do they say I am? He said, you're the Son of the living God. Where else are we going to go? Well, you should have took that energy and brought it forward into the space of when the testing came, you should have kept that same answer. Lord, you going to go get crucified? I don't understand it, but let your will be done. Lord, I think I have enough courage and strength to go with you, but we really not going to get tested till we see all these soldiers show up. And then I'm going to act abruptly, but then you're going to rebuke me for this? So imagine these other guys seeing Peter get rebuked by the Lord for protecting him. Man, at that point, they don't know what's going to happen, so they all run. But Peter decides to follow afar off. Now my question is, Peter fails this test, but did Jesus cast him away?
No.
So in other words, for us, an application, we should see this in these passages based upon what we read in Corinthians. Even though we are tempted and tested and we fail, that we could have took the way out, which we said, God doesn't throw us away.
No, he does.
And that's the beautiful part of Jesus. And if we're going to learn anything from it is, when some of our loved ones and saints, and I'm talking about the saints now, I'm not talking about the ain'ts. The ain'ts are performing like the ain'ts supposed to. I'm talking about the saints. When the saints let us down, we don't throw them away. It doesn't mean they're not going to get disciplined. It doesn't mean that they're not going to spend some time and time out away from us. But the goal for the time out away from us is to bring them back.
And to pray for them.
And to pray for them. And hopefully they will miss us as much as we miss them. Mm-hmm. But we should never, ever get to the point where we're so caught up into chastisement that we take the liberty that we have in chastisement and we cross over to sin ourselves. Lest, be careful, lest you fall. That's why Galatians 6:1 is so important. Go there right quick.
Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted.
See, here we got that, lest you too fall. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too will fall. Because there's no temptation, it's not uncommon. So when that brother who or sister who has fell short of the glory of God and needs chastisement, be careful, don't go too far. Don't go too far. Because who are you? Can you cast that first stone? No, I can't cast the first stone. And I don't have authority to kick you out of what God put you in. Because see, there's a thing, you know, there's a psychological thing when a person gets so-called excommunicated from church, you got to go beyond that moment and remind them they're not excommunicated from God. Okay? And you want them back in fellowship. All they need to do, what do they need to do to come back?
Repent.
And change whatever the problem is. But we don't sit there, if they come and say, well, we've changed the problem, everything is good. Is it our job to sit nitpick and get in a fifth degree?
No.
We have to trust that they're going to be honest with us. And we let them back in. Now, if they lied to us, we'll deal with that. But we always want to believe our brothers and sisters have the liberty to tell us the truth. And we have to create an environment where the truth reigns supreme. that even if it hurts, you will be willing to tell us the truth because you understand we're not going to overreact. I think a lot of times in these churches, they don't take these passages to heart, that they have to be careful how they handle these situations where discipline is handed out, because again, be careful lest you fall. Be careful lest you be tempted. A lot of times ministers and people in the church, we fall in temptation when we listen to somebody tell us they sin. Because it almost trigger us with our egos to glorify our own sin. Okay? And you'll be talking more about the sin than you do the solution. But that's just natural for us. So we have to be careful lest we fall. But think about this. Peter had another chance. Peter is sitting there warming himself with the soldiers. And Billy the soldier look over and say, "Hey, why are you up there with Jesus? Ralph, ain't this one of them Galileans? He talk funny. I know he's up there. Billy, Ralph, Bob, where Bob at?" Bob in the infirmary getting his ear. "Didn't he cut off Bob's ear?" And Peter, at that time, when Peter had a chance, the first round of it, Peter, what did he fail, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
He denied that it was him. The second time, Bob come back. He said, "My ear's okay." I said, "Bob, ain't this the dude that cut off your ear?" And he says, Yeah, you cut off my ear." And he said, second time he get a chance to tell the truth, "Aren't you a follower of Jesus?" "Nope. Man, no. Why y'all keep asking me that? I done told you no first time. I'm telling you no again." Then failed the second time. Peter's failing is continuously from the moment he made that declaration that he would follow Jesus. He overpromised and underperformed. Now the little slave girl come up, Judy. She come walking up and say, "You know, a couple of days ago, I saw them around the temple. And he was with you, Jesus. I know he's with Jesus because my girlfriend saw him and said he was kind of cute." "I know Peter. Peter didn't talk to me." That is Peter. What did Peter do? He cussed her out. And then, obviously, he was in eye view of Jesus because they connected eyes. Mm-hmm. And Jesus looked at him. Mm-hmm. And Peter dropped his head and left and wept. Peter was a complete failure. But that failure caused Peter to be one of the greatest preachers of all time. So don't let momentarily failures of some people disqualify them from being able to do God's work, because a lot of times God will use their frailties, their weakness in their flesh to show them that they got to depend upon God. What Peter learned is, I need to quit being so braggadocious and allow the Holy Spirit to lead me. Amen. or trust in what Jesus said. But we have to remember, the Holy Spirit hadn't came upon them yet. The Holy Spirit hadn't dealt with them yet. The Holy Spirit is not indwelling in them. So they had to go through a gestation period, whereas those things were still confusing to them. Even once Peter did that magnificent preaching in Acts chapter 2, he was still a racist. He thought this was just a Jewish thing. And think about this. He fails again. He's hungry. He's fasting to the Lord. He's on top of this roof. And a sheet of pig and snoots come down. And a ham. You know. And some chicken feet. And he say, God say, kill and eat. Peter's response should have been, because he's being tested. And Peter should have said, you know what? I've been tested before. Maybe this time I'll say, okay, Lord. But no, Peter's flesh was, the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Peter was still dealing with the identity of being a Jew. Not being in Christ Jesus had not elevated in his spirit yet, hadn't took over his flesh yet. He didn't understand being put in the body of Christ. All he know was he preached his sermon. He still think it's about a Jew. And now he's getting this opportunity to show God that, oh, no, I'm not going to be no bad Jew. You want me to kill and eat? God, you're trying to trick me. Okay, first of all, God will never try to trick you. Okay? Don't make God you. We trick each other. But God is not trying to trick you. God has given you enough to give you what? A way out. God is testing you to see if you're going to take the way out he gave you. Now, Peter, down the line, this happens. What should the Peter say to later?
Lord, you know.
And start killing stuff and eating. But he didn't. How many times that sheep come down? Three times. How many times he denied Jesus? Three times. Then Jesus went to the next plan. Look, some guys come to get you. And up until he met Cornelius at the foot of the at Cornelius' door, he still had that racism in him to the point that he's like, I don't even know why I'm here, because you know we don't come in y'all house. Then Peter failed again in Galatians. When he ate with the Gentiles, he ate with the Gentiles at Cornelius' house, but now he gets a second time to eat with the Gentiles again. And here come the Pharisaical Christians and the Judaizers, and they come where Paul is, and even Barnabas shrunk back and pretended as if he didn't eat with the Jews. He failed again, and Paul reprimanded him. So that should give you hope. Because a lot of times what God is testing, are you going to take the way out I'm going to give you, or are you going to follow your flesh? Peter went from racism to gracism. I've heard that quote. It doesn't mean that Peter didn't have to learn. See, this is the thing that we have to be really understanding. Coming to Christ, being saved, sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost, there's still a learning curve. Amen. And it's called sanctification. And there's some things that you're going to be tested on, a test on where you at. Don't think because you know the Bible back and forth, you teach in class, you got a title, you've been in church all your life, that you have the relationship with God and Jesus that he wants you to have with him. It's an ongoing process. And really what that problem, the easiest way to take every escape is take the humble route. Take the route of humility. That will always be your way of escape. Don't worry about winning. You've already won. Just because the world don't realize it, you already know. Or do you really know that you have won? So there's no reason to worry about winning in the world. I heard this from Saint. I don't look like no punk. To who? To you and the world? You mean that you can't put yourself in a position of peace because you don't look like you're not no punk? I dealt with a situation that was in. I tried to explain to the person, look, you won't really. Let's say Frida was harassing me, because she do all the time. Frida was harassing the heck out of me, okay? And Frida tells me, if you want me to stop harassing you, lock that door. Some of y'all will say, why you got to lock the door? Right? Come on now, be real. Why you got to lock the door? Right. We ain't scared of her. But look what God gave, made the devil tell us what to get him off our back. Frida said, if you lock the door, I'll leave you alone. Why can't I just lock the door so I can have some peace? I have learned this week from studying. God has given me the way out so many times, but I was too much worried about how I looked. How I going to look to other people. Not so much godly people, but how I was going to look to the world, and the world going to think I'm a punk even though I'm a Christian, because I'm going to, no, I need to respond like the world responds. The Bible warns us of don't do that. And in dealing with each other, we read, Sister Brown taught the class where it says about going to court with one another. We should be able to settle our own issues. We should not be taking our issues out here to the world. So the world can look at us and say, they can't even handle their own. They can't come to a compromise that gives everybody a little bit because you want to win all of it. God is always giving you a way out. And he tests you at the point of your flesh weakness. And most of the time, it's pride. Because the only reason I won't lock that door is because I'm prideful. That's the only reason I won't lock that door. I want somebody to see that I ain't scared of her. But locking the door don't prove that I'm scared or not scared. That just means I'm smart. Right. If peace is your highest, one of the highest attributes of God that you're searching for, what did Jesus do to give us peace? He went to the cross. That we may have a peace that surpasses all understanding. So when I decide to lock the door and the rest of the church, some church members are saying, I wouldn't have done that. And a wise church member say, but didn't he give us peace? You see what I'm saying? That's the difference. The way out is normally right there in front of you. And I'm telling you, I learned so much. You don't take it. And you don't take it, Sister Louetta. You don't take it, Joyce. You don't take it, Mother. You don't take it. You don't take it, Sister Brown. You don't take it, Frida, because you got this pride thing going on in you. I ain't going to let nobody, you know, you go on from there. Okay? And that's fine in the world. But you're not of this world no more. You're a new creation. You work on different principles. You have been bought by Jesus on the cross. So your whole relationship to how to respond should be one of caution lest you fall. Go to James. Chapter 1. Start at 10.
It's in the middle of
sentence. Okay, start before that.
James 1:9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation.
See, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. In other words, let the lowly brother boast in his ability to look forward to be building up. Then let the one who think he's rich boast in his what?
In his humiliation,
in him being humble. If you and rich, don't think of rich as money. Think you got it going on. And what you're going to do is find a way to take your ego and put it aside so somebody can say, I know they have the liberty to show their ego. They've earned it. But you know what they did? They set it aside to help me. They set it aside so they can show that they are a child of God. They have the right to do it this way. They have the right to flex because they've earned their degrees and their titles. They have the right because they have a high position in church. They have a high position in society. But guess what? They decided to take off their cloak and give me a cup of water. So wherever you think you got it going on in, that's where you're going to be tested the most. Because compared to our Lord and Savior who went to the cross for us, he had it going on, but he decided to die for us. He decided to be the sacrifice, the lamb that took away the sins of the world. And all we have to do is believe and we get an imputed righteousness. We're not righteousness right of our own right. There's no work that can make us right. His work and believing in it makes us right. God has a different relationship with you. And your relationship with him is through Christ. Your standing is in Christ. Your state is in where you at in your maturity process. I'm going to say it again. Your standing. You are placed in, you are baptized into his death and into his resurrection. That's identification. That's where you stand. But now, your state is, how are you growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And if you're being conformed to his image, you have to understand that image that you're being conformed in his likeness is humility. Okay, keep reading.
Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Mm-hmm. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits.
So in other words, in the midst of, no matter who you think got it going on, they got to die. I did the thing the other day, LDE, life, death, eternity. Everybody got that. Everybody has life, death, and eternity. Now, what you do in the life side, this life side, will depend on your standing will be in eternity. Death is a mediator, actually. Death is the door to which you walk through the steps in eternity. Death is not a bad thing. Death is a reality of neutrality that's going to happen to everybody. Okay? Death is something that's real. Death is not something that we should be afraid of. If we know that we're going to be with Jesus.
Amen.
What you scared to die for? Because your flesh is so attached to this world, and you can't imagine what you're thinking is, once you cross over to be with Jesus, you're going to be looking back here. No, you're not. You're probably not. You probably won't have no relationship with what back here. Now, those who go life, death, eternity, go to the white throne judgment, they'll remember where they could be. Because in the story of Lazarus, it's the one in hell that's looking up to heaven. You don't see the one in heaven paying any attention to what he's talking about. Okay? We're going to be too busy enjoying our glorified body to be worried about what's happening with our cousins and them back here. And Abraham said the best, if they don't believe the prophets, the preachers, the teachers, and the people I've been put before them, they ain't going to believe no ghosts.
Yeah. Not no one from the dead.
So don't worry about it. Mm-hmm. But the LDE is real. Mm-hmm. You know, we have an ex-in-law and somebody that you know, 49 years old. They was alive 3 weeks ago. They passed over in their sleep 2 weeks ago. Just like that. No apparent reason. Just like that, gone. Think about it. About to be 50. At 25, half their life was over. They didn't even know it. When they got 40, they only had 9 years left. And they didn't even know it. When they turned 45, they only had 4 years left. And their last birthday, only had 1 year left and didn't know it. I'm not judging the quality of who they are. The LDE is real. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
I pray that they say, and that's it. But life, death, eternity is real. It's real, and everything in this room is not real, because it'll fade away. If we left everything in this room, and I guarantee you in 50 years, if we didn't touch it, we locked that door and didn't touch it, when we come back 50, 60, 100 years from now, all this will be dust. Mm-hmm. Because it's just temporary. And see, because you work from the temporary into eternity, sometimes you think about when you come to Christ, your thoughts should change because you're a new creature, and you're more concerned about eternal things because that's where your treasure is being built up now. Now, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't have things on this earth, but you're not labeling those things as being important. Is it really important the kind of car I drive? Nope. Is it really important that I wear a Gucci suit, Gucci glasses, red bottom shoes? That's for vanity and a fool. Because see, that LDE is coming. And even if they put you in the casket with all that stuff on, it don't mean nothing to God, because that stuff that they put in there with you, your body, it's going to be around a bag of bones soon. Can you imagine a bag of bones sitting there with some red bottom shoes on? That stuff is still going to be here. And eventually the worms going to eat that stuff. You know, you going on. But you're so attached to this world. And that's why he says, don't be so tempted by the things of this world, because you going to fall. You going to fall. Keep reading.
Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial.
See, that word trial, like I said, it doesn't mean anything bad. Blessed is the man who stays strong, immovable, solid under trial. You standing on the word and the principles of God. That's how you blessed. So it said, you know, the other word they say, happy is the man. But blessed, I like blessed better. Blessed when I stand on what I've learned to be the truth about God and his word. Because only till you stand on his word and what you really know and don't compromise, I don't care what the world does. Don't you fall into that. You ain't worried about politics. You ain't worried about culture. Well, thus said the Lord. Okay? Because you got a soft heart though towards the culture and towards race, your creed, your ethnicity, your money, your education. God ain't worried about that. You got too much towards that. You get value out of that. There is a value to it, to mankind, but ain't no value to God unless it's used for to glorify God. See, can you get all those things and glorify God? Yes, you can. Matter of fact, too much is given, much is required. But I've seen that the people who have much, they're very stingy because they spend all their life focused on keeping what they got. They don't even trust the God who gave it to them, that he'll give them more. But society plays that game with you. The devil allows that game to be played with you. So blessed is the man or woman who stands steadfast, immovable, unshakable on what God has taught them. All right? Go ahead.
But when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life.
So when he will stand the test, he will receive the crown of life. The test to receive the crown of life is just one test. What is that one test you think it is to receive the crown of life? What do you have to do to receive the crown of life? Accepting Christ. Once the gospel is presented to you in a coherent, understanding fashion to you, at that point, you have to decide whether you're going to accept it or not. You can't be neutral. You can think you got time. That's a flesh-centered thing. I'm going to listen to you and I got time. But the Bible said that we learned so far is that this word of God is life unto life, or death unto death. If you don't receive it, you get the LDE and you get the white throne judgment. If you receive it, it's being born again and a new creation, and you get judged for what you've done with God and receive a prize. So if you withstand the test and you get written in the Lamb books of life, that means you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. So your first test is when the gospel hits you. What do you do with it? I was talking to a minister the other day, and she was telling me that her brother listened to her sermon. And I'll say who this is, Sister Raquel. Her brother listened to her sermon. And he's kind of supposedly a Muslim. And he said how good her sermon was. Right? Powerful, good sermon. Even called her minister, right? And I told her, I really am concerned when people say that to ministers. Because our flesh will make us get proud about that, right? Our flesh will take us there, right? We'll have us go there, all right? And yeah, it was good, but what would be the measurement of good? If you, knowing who God is, what would be the measurement of a good sermon?
Pointing to Christ.
Pointing to Christ and what? That's the measurement of a good sermon. Isn't there no difference if y'all say it's good? If it edified you, saved folk, good. But to an unsaved person, it's only as good as it got them to come to God. You see, when you start looking at it from God's perspective, it cuts all that fanfare of, oh, he a good teacher or she a good minister, and I really enjoyed that sermon. Did that thing convict some people to come to Christ? And if it's not a convicting type sermon, did it edify the body and make the saints desire through conviction to be more mature? You see, that's when it's good. Because he gets to say the word good and faithful servant. Y'all can tell me that all day long. Think about this. How many ministers and pastors you think have been told by their congregation, they so good, they so this, and they get to heaven, and you wait for God to say it, and God says, I never knew you.
Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.
And you like, well, the whole congregation said I did good. No, you did good for you. Mm-hmm. You didn't do good for me. Because there's no standard in your church. You did what society, you thought your job was to appeal to society. That ain't what the Bible say. The Bible never commands us to appeal to society. Jesus didn't appeal to the society of the day. He just told the truth. And society killed him. Our job is to tell the gospel and let the chips fall where they may. Our job is not to center the gospel around what they want so they can receive it. We don't care about them receiving it other than the fact we need to tell the truth so they can receive it. If we water it down, if we don't do what we're supposed to do, they can't receive because you gave them a false gospel. And Paul said, if anybody, even if an angel from heaven, preach another gospel other than this, let them be accursed. Just tell the truth. So what, they get upset? They might be getting convicted. But you're going to run and try to soften the blow. Oh, well, no. God got a blessing with your name on it. Don't worry about it. Now you done lifted God dealing with him and you done lifted him up. Oh, okay then. You know, I thought you said, you was talking about hell. But God don't love you. Yeah, he love you enough to try to give you a way out so you won't go to hell. Amen. That's the truth. Amen. All the other stuff, the devil can give you that. But the devil can't give you a way out. The devil cannot give you a way out to escape what he got for you. Or where he wants you to go with him. All right, free to pick up.
Which God has promised to those who love him.
Mm-hmm. So to promise to those who love him. So love is a sacrifice. Love is not an emotional thing. So anytime we see the word love, if it's promised to those who love him, that means it's promised to those who are willing to sacrifice for him. You know the song, I give myself away. Are you willing to give yourself away for God? So you won't fall, so you won't be in pride. You got to be humble. Go ahead.
Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one.
So what he's trying to tell you is, the way we look at temptation is, there's something evil happening. You know, the devil's tempting me. God would allow the devil to test you. He did it with Job, right?
Yes.
But he still provided Job a way of escape. All Job had to do was stick to what he knew about God and what he came to conclusion about God. And that was his way out. Because you remember the wager was, if you let me hurt him physically, financially, emotionally, he'll curse you to your face. But God already knew that Job was going to stand on the word eventually and not do so. Matter of fact, when Job told his wife, woman, you got to be crazy. Okay? At that point, the devil should have said, bet cancel. But the devil doubled down and brought some friends around to try to convince Job it was because of him. See, God allowed the testing, but God didn't test. But God already knew that Job would pass the test. And God knows that you can pass the test. But in this dispensation, you have to decide to take what you know about God to pass the test. Okay? You have to do that. All I can do is give it to you. But you got to internalize it and say, oh, I see the test. I'm going to go ahead and use what I know to pass the test. And a lot of times it's just as simple as don't push your liberty too far. Reel it back in. I know you can. But it's really if I happen to go too far, you know, how do you determine that two drinks too many and three is too much? It's the same thing with the hammer and the nail, right? And the thumb, right? You determine that after you what? Then did three and you realize it's what? Too much. You know what I'm saying? I'm cool with two drinks. Let me get a third. Well, you don't realize you sloused until the third tape hit. You could have backed up after you took two. But you figure you'd have made it with two. Let me push the envelope. And now you cross over. Now you're sitting there all sloused. Your intent was not to do that, but you used your liberty to take you over in the sin. Okay, read. We almost done.
But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire.
And see, that's the problem. One of our things to keep us prideful is we always want to blame who? Somebody else, including God. God just gave us where the temptation comes from, our sin nature. Quit talking about See, quit. First of all, quit hoping that the devil's tempting you. That's kind of sickening. You really don't want the devil to tempt you. Trust me. You don't really want that. You don't want a being that's been around since the beginning of time that has more power than you can ever imagine to be targeting you. And then again, he's smart. What in this world, how much influence do you have? Why would he target you? I think he'd go after Trump or Biden or Obama, people who, when they stroke their pen on something, change the whole direction of the whole country. Okay? Why would he target you? You ain't got to be worried about the devil messing with you. Don't worry about that. You need to get yourself under control through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because read that play. Well, who tempts? How you get tempted? When you're drawn away. When you, and that word drawn is not wooing. It's been when you pulled away violently by your own desires. You have this thing in you that you want what you want when you want it, and it'll take you away from God. Be careful. You still, it's in each and every one of us, lest we fall. Don't say the devil tempt you. Don't say God tempt you. Admit that you can fall. And see, a problem with the saints is they don't want to ever admit that they can still fall. They want to know that passage. Because it's easy for you to blame LaWayda the way I'm acting this way because of LaWayda messing with me. I'm acting this way because Sister So-and-so said this to me or Brother So-and-so said this to me. I'm in my feelings because, no, you in your feelings because you in your feelings. And you should be strong enough and humble enough to hear what I got to say, analyze what I got to say, and not be drawn into sin by what I said. Because once the test comes, it's on you now. How are you going to respond? Are you going to respond with kindness and love and peace? Or are you going to try to push back just because you can? I've learned over the time of being a minister, sometimes it's just best to sit back and let a person do what they do and then do it the way they say, pray for them. Don't even confront them no more. Once you done said it one or two or three times and you see it's not working, you done did the job of Matthew 18 and it doesn't rise up to them being kicked out, but it's in that category, just pray for them. Back up off of them and pray for them and see what the Holy Spirit, because what you're trusting is, God, these are your people. You died for that person. They claim to be a Christian. So I know if you working on them, you're going to complete the work you're doing in them. I just came along and hopefully I passed the test by not responding to what they're doing. And maybe their test is how they going to react because of what I said. There's always testing going on with the saints to test how far we've come along and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and move us through life. Because LDE is real. Life, death, and eternity is real. And how you handle things over here, your reward would be over there. And anything that's not of God, guess what? God going to burn it away, take it away. And you're not going to be in pain when he do that. Okay? It's not a chastisement. It's just that's not for me. That was for you. It don't count. Okay? It don't count. It just don't count. All right? So you don't worry about that. You just think about things as you move through life. Am I moving in a humble, peaceful manner? Or am I so caught on what I can do? Because I'm here. Because I'm whoever I am. Who society says I am. And that's why we have to be careful with clergy. There's nothing wrong with telling your clergy person, the person who gives a word, they did a good job. But remind them, it's only as good as it does something for God. That's the only reason it's good. It's not good because I clapped. It's not good because it resonated with my flesh. It's only good if God accepts it. And that's always my biggest fear. Is that I have to understand, I don't do this for y'all's approval. I do it because I work for him. Y'all may reject it, but he approves it because guess what? If it's his and y'all reject it, y'all got to deal with him. You don't belong to me. He said, didn't Pastor tell y'all that through the word of God that you are drawn away by your own lust and desires, and you still down there blaming other people for your condition. Well, God, I told them. They rejected. You have a right to do that. That's your liberty. You have a right to reject God's word. It's okay. It's okay. You're not going to go to hell. If you say you ain't going to hell, but you're going to miss out on some things because you just won't give up you. You're going to suffer the consequences of your rejections. Okay. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. Continue to bless us as we go forward in faith. We pray that those who are listening around the world will receive your word and understand that tests will come, trials will come, and they're there to build us up. They're there to test our character. And wherever we fall short, we can repent, dust ourselves off, and get back on. But learn from our failures and not continue to make the same mistake over and over again. That's basically from the sin of pride. Lord, I just thank you. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. So, any questions? Any comments?
Thank you for tuning in to the Walk in Truth Christian Fellowship Church broadcast on the WITRN network. Come join us every Sunday at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for Sunday worship. Bible study is held on Tuesdays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. We are located at 3006 North Lindbergh Boulevard, Suite 711, St. Louis, Missouri, 63074. All are welcome, and we look forward to seeing you soon.